WCNO Palm City.
May God bless you richly in the name of Jesus Christ. This is Reverend Dave Boston, and I welcome you to our presentation of Follow His Sandals. As this is a Christian radio station, perhaps it goes without saying whose sandals we are endeavoring to follow more closely, but that would be those of our loving Lord Jesus Christ. As I have often said, the last perfect guy blew out of here almost 2,000 years ago. This show is about our working together in the Bible to help each of us more closely follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get started. Well, God bless you all in the name of Jesus Christ, and welcome to this presentation on Follow His Sandals. This is Reverend Dave Boston here, and we're broadcasting live from our studios in sunny South Florida. And we've been thinking about following Jesus. That's what we want to do. That's our goal, right? And as we've been talking about in prior sessions, an important part of following Jesus is we have got to have a very big place in our hearts for the Word of God. You know, as we saw, the Lord Jesus did that too. And last week we talked about how the Bible was set up, you know, the Old Testament and everything. And I was thinking about the Gospels, the four Gospels. The four Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And one of the great reasons that they were written, lots of reasons, but one of the great reasons they were written is because it's all about Jesus, how he walked on earth, and why we should make him Lord, you know? I mean, it's a great way to learn about the life of Jesus Christ and what he did. And another great reason that we should make him Lord is because God made him that way. So we'll look at the book of Acts to start here in chapter 2. In the book of Acts chapter 2, as you may remember, the day of Pentecost was the birthday of the Christian church, and it's recorded in the early part of chapter 2. Later on, after the initial outpouring of Holy Spirit, Peter's going to give this big speech, which is really remarkable, actually. He gives this big, beautiful speech, and he gets down to verse 32, and he says, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." And in verse 36, it says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." God made him Lord. He didn't choose me to be Lord, and that's really good for you that he didn't, right? He chose Jesus to be Lord because Jesus is the man, right, and he's God's son. And so many great things happen with that. Now, the book of Acts starts in the gospel period and then transitions into the church age after the day of Pentecost. And there's so many great things you can learn in this thing. But it goes into the early church, and we're going to look at a verse, and since we're right next, chapter 2, look at verse 38. This is the end of Peter's statement here. Look what it says. This is day one of the Christian church. Verse 38, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.' And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" And this is interesting. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." So day one of the Christian church, you know, they had 12 apostles, of course, and they add to the church another 3,000 souls. This is day one. So what do? They didn't have big buildings yet. They didn't have, you know, synagogue, cathedrals yet, right, of course, and churches. So what do? Well, verse 42 continues and gives us some great guidance. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their bread with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people." And look what happens. "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So this is a fantastic understanding here. And it answers the question, why should we go to church? Why be part of a church? Well, one of the great reasons these guys did. Now, they didn't have a building yet. They didn't have a denomination yet. But you know what they had? They had the apostles. So they kept around the apostles. Now, in addition to the church, though, they also had kind of a home ministry as well, because they met in the homes as well. Again, they didn't have the church, didn't have the big cathedrals yet. So where'd you meet? Well, they were in homes, believers' homes. And I think a very vital part of a church system should be to have some home churches available for the people in that church who want to do more than just, you know, once a week on Sundays. You know, and that's one of the great things. And I want to take this opportunity to introduce a new consulting company that we're forming. It's called Follow His Sandals, conveniently. And what it is designed to help pastors and churches develop a home church network within their own church, not to drag people out of their church, but to say, hey, look, for those of you in church who would like to do a little more, maybe you want to learn more, maybe you want to teach some, we can help you develop that into a home church network. So something to think about. We'll talk to your pastor about if you'd like. Now, Acts, the book of Acts focuses predominantly on the apostles Peter and Paul. Now, Peter's a lot in the first part of it. In fact, when you see Paul in the first part of the book of Acts, he's not a good guy. He's Saul, right? And if you read the record, he's not a good guy at all. But he changes, he gets converted and becomes one of the great apostles. But after Acts 15, you don't see Peter anymore. You pretty much just see Paul all the way to the end. And at the end, let's look at Acts 28. When you start reading the book of Acts, when Saul, who is Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he gets going, he's like amazing. He has a bunch of mission trips. He goes everywhere. He's going up. He's out teaching the word in different locations, seeing great things happen. And he went all the way to the end of his life. And if you look at Acts 28, this is the last chapter of Acts, the book of Acts. The last chapter of the book of Acts, and chapter 28, verse 28. It says, therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He had people at his house. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. That's how the book of Acts ends. The Apostle Paul, he's just teaching the word, he's teaching God's word, he's preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was so good at it, nobody could stop him, it says. No one could slow him down, no one could mess with him. He was just doing it, getting it done, all right? Now, during the time period of the book of Acts, Paul wrote 9 epistles to the saints in 7 churches. That's going to be Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We talked about this last week a little bit. He wrote these epistles. Now, to whom were these epistles? They're written to the saints. They're written to believers in these different locations where he was. You know, the book of Ephesians was written to the believers at Ephesus. The book of Colossians to those at Colossae. The epistle of Romans to the believers at Rome. That was his point. And what's great about these epistles is, first of all, it's the new church, so it's all things that are starting to happen. And as we see in the book, in the church epistles, it's written to the same people we are. We're part of the same body of Christ, right? We're part of that same body of Christ that the early church was. Now, Paul also wrote 4 personal epistles, 2 to Timothy, 1 to Titus, and 1 to Philemon. We'll talk more about those later, but those were letters he wrote. And again, there's great learning in them because they're written to people who are Christians like we are. You know, it's not a different day and time. It's not a different culture. I mean, it is a different day and time. It's a different culture. But the process and the doctrine to Christians has remained the same. It's so much of what God said in the church epistles still applies to us today because it's written to us. So why are church epistles important to us? Because they're written to Christians just like us. Again, some things aren't going to apply directly to us. We saw that last week. But the church epistles, we find many great things, but for today we want to talk about just 2 of them, all right? The church epistles contain things that are true, right? We call that doctrine, things that are true, and then we talk about things to do, which is basically, we call that practice, so doctrine and practice. What's true, and then what do you do about it? And so much in the church epistles is just like that, and we'll get into more detail with that in future weeks, but that's just for today we want to look at things that are true, and then what do we do about it? What do we do about these things that are true? So we're going to start in the book of Romans, and again, we're not going to go through the whole thing because it would take us more than our show here, but we're going to go to Romans chapter 8, which is one of the great chapters in the book of Romans. Not they all aren't great, but this is a great one in particular. In Romans chapter 8, we're going to pick it up in verse 28. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." We know all things work together for good. That's what God says about you in your life. God wants to be work there and do things for you like that, right? And why? Verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Many brethren. Now, this verse could have been a theme verse for the show on Follow His Sandals, but look what it says. God's plan, right? For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be what? Conformed to what? The image of his Son, that he, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. So what's God's vision for you? That you would grow and walk like Jesus Christ walked, that you would love like Jesus Christ walked, that you would worship like Jesus Christ worshiped. That was the plan. That's the reason we have Christianity. We're supposed to be like our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. That's pretty cool. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. You see, God had a plan for us, and God's plan is very, very cool here. God's plan is very cool. And then look at verse 31 is great. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And yes, that's a rhetorical question, in case there was a, in case it wasn't obvious. Jesus, Harry, Bill, Buford, no, right? And who can be against us? And the idea is, of course, there's nobody, because God Almighty is God Almighty, right? And if God is for you, guess what? No one can stand against you, because you stand for God Almighty. What a great, great verse. Now look at these questions that he asks afterwards. Look at verse 32. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Yeah, I mean, if the life of Jesus Christ, God allowed him to die and raise him from the dead, if he would do that with his own Son, right, is the rent going to be a problem? You know, is that healing going to be a problem? No. In other words, if God's willing to give Jesus Christ for us, what else, where's he going to stop? But nowhere. And that's the question. Who can be against us? Well, nobody, right? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's God's heart for you. You are God's child. We saw that before, I think, in 1 John. You're God's child. God loves you, and there's nothing he won't do for you. Say this, we just continue to look to him in all these situations. Now, let's keep reading here. There's an interesting rhetorical question coming up in verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Now, in some texts, you'll see this is as a question. In other words, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? God who justifies? In other words, is God going to bring a charge against you after he spent the time to justify you? Seems kind of, antithetical there. And when you look at the scriptures, the whole book of Romans, that becomes more clear about just how good God is and how he made you righteous and justified you. The book of Romans is all about how great God thinks you are and what, not that we earned it ourselves, because we didn't, but what God did for us. That's like verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Yeah, he does the justifying. If you're not going to justify, then turn around and bring charges against you. That wouldn't make any sense. And then for this verse 34 is similar. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Do you think Jesus Christ has a real problem with you if he's praying for you? Right? He's praying for you. Isn't that amazing? And then you get to 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Old Testament reference here, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all the way long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But the answer to verse 35 question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It gets answered in verse 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're not partial conquerors. We're not going to just sludge through life. In God's mind, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us, right? And then look at 38 and 39. My best friend, Mr. Steve Labo of South Carolina, he loved, these are his two favorite verses. Verse 38 says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, you getting this? Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's going to separate you from the love of God? Nada, zero, right? There's nothing that's going to separate you from the love of God. Why? Because God made you that way. And we are now, Apostle Paul by Revelation, we're more than conquerors, and we was persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, not even the IRS, right? Nor things present, nor things to come, right? Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Imagine that, right? Nothing can separate you from God's love for you. Nothing. Nothing. Well, what about this? Nothing. What about that? Nothing. No. What about my pastor? Nothing. Right? Nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, these are things, this is doctrine. These are things that are true, right? So then the question becomes, okay, that's nice. So God loves me that way. What do I do about it? And that's when we go into the practical side, i.e. what to do about it. And there's a lot of verses we could handle. We're going to look at Romans 12 right now because that's one of my favorites. And since I have the microphone, we've got to do it. Romans chapter 12, great place here. Romans 12, all right? We know what's true now. We see what God, you know, God before us, who can be against us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. It's in Christ Jesus. We know what's true, all right? The question then becomes, okay, what do we do about it? Well, in chapter 12, verse 1, there's a very interesting word in here. It says, I beseech you. He's writing to the Christians. I beseech you, therefore. And a great question to ask yourself is, what's the therefore there for? In other words, what are we doing here? And what the therefore is there for is he's going to tie what came in the previous chapters, all the cool stuff that God did for you. He's going to do a therefore. What do we do about it? I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Now look at this. By the mercies of God. Now, he's God Almighty, isn't he? Created the heavens and the earth. He's God Almighty. He could just say, look, you will do what I tell you and stop squawking, right? That's not what God says. He says he beseeches us by the mercies of God. In other words, God is so merciful and loving and kind and gracious. Because he is that way, because he's so wonderful, what do we do about it? Well, we present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Yeah, we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Now, that's interesting. Jesus Christ, he gave his life, didn't he? He was crucified and gave his life and died, and God had to raise him from the dead, right? God does not ask us to die. He asks us to be living sacrifices. And what does that mean? It means we start living our lives for God. We talked one of the sessions before about loving God. What does that mean? And we'll talk more about this. But one of the things, one of the ways you really love God is not just a gushy feeling in your tummy. But the way you really love God is to serve him and do what he wants, right? And that's what he's asking here. You know, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And we've talked about this before, too, about what does that mean? Well, we love God, we love our neighbor, right? That's one of the things we talked about. Now look at verse 2, and this is very interesting. And do not be conformed to this world, but instead of being conformed to the world, right, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the renewing of your mind means to change what you're thinking. Change what you're thinking. Think God's thoughts, not my thoughts, all right? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yeah. You see, we change our thinking. You know, the world that we live in is distracting. It can be discouraging. It can be, you know, it can be of God, the fact that God, if God be for you, who can be against you? That nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where our thinking goes, and we live that way accordingly. And look at verse 3. For I say, through the grace of God, grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Yeah, now we don't get so prideful about this. Hey, God loves me, I can be prideful now. No, God loves us. We're just super thankful for that and super humble because of it. Now look at verse 4, please. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Remember we talked about this before, the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Well, Christ is the head, the believers, all of us Christians, we're the body of Christ, right? And we're all different members, right? And like it says in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Look at verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. That's true when you think around Christian circles. There are people who have different callings, don't they? We all have different long suits, different short suits. We all have different things that we're good at and not so good at, right? And just like your physical body has arms, legs, liver, pancreas, all kinds of cool stuff, right? Just as your physical body has all kinds of cool parts, so the body of Christ does. And we're all members of that body of Christ. And if you ever feel like you don't belong, if you ever feel, you know, down on yourself, just remember you are God's kid and you are part of the body of Christ. You belong to the body of Christ. That's who you are. You're a member of the body of Christ. And we'll talk more about this in days to come. But for now, just realize that God loves you so much. Nothing can separate you from his love for you. Nothing. Right? We saw that emphatically in Romans 8. Now, what do? We renew our minds. We change what we're thinking. We think God's thoughts instead of our thoughts. We bask in the love that God has for us and then live accordingly. And how we do this is to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Now, what's going to happen in these verses ahead? We are many members, right? What's going to happen is God's going to start to lay this out for us. Verse 5 again, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We're all in this together, aren't we, right? All of us Christians. You know, it's easy, unfortunately, for Christians to disagree about things. And I've had situations, I'll never forget, I was up in the Boston area, and I had to give a lady at work a ride to a function we were going to. And she asked if her husband could come along. I said, absolutely, you know, hop in, right? Well, we're not in the car, maybe, I don't know, maybe 30 seconds, maybe. And he starts asking me about my faith, and I answered him, and he said, what about this? And I said this. And it became obvious to me after maybe, I don't know, maybe a minute or so, that he wasn't asking me to help me. He was asking me to find some place where we disagree so that he could educate me and correct me. He went on and on and on about this. And finally, I said, well, I said, I've been doing this quite a while myself. I said, if you have Bible verses to back up your positions, I'm more than happy to listen, you know. Well, I listened to Reverend so-and-so out of Minnesota or someplace, and he says this. Well, he may say that, but with what people say is what's important. What's important is what God's word says. That's how Jesus lived. Remember when Jesus was tempted? What did he say? Come back when the devil would tempt him with, hey, look at this. Jesus would always respond with, it is written. It is written. And where is it written? In the scriptures. That's why Jesus always quoted the scriptures. You look at Jesus Christ's life, he was the classic example of going to God's word and living it day after day after day in every situation that would arise. That's who he was and what he did. And the same thing is true here. What does the word say? So we're all different, verse 5, right? We being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Look at verse 6. And I have to confess, I have read this verse wrong for about 20 years of my ministry. Verse 6 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And it's going to list them. We'll go into it in a second here. But I misread that. I always thought it said, if you happen to have this gift, do it. And I could hide behind, well, I don't have that gift. I don't have that one. That's not one I have. And then that gives us a good excuse not to do anything for Jesus. But that's not what it says. It doesn't say, if you have the gift. It says, having then gifts differing, we have gifts. We have them. Every born-again Christian, we all have them. We have these gifts. In fact, there's been some good biblical work to say that perhaps all people have these gifts, but you know, people don't always use them for the right reasons, like for the Lord. We don't use them in a redemptive way. So we all have these gifts that God has given us, and just put it right in our DNA, actually, if you read Psalm 139. We have these gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us. And it says, if we have them, let us use them, all right? Now, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Yeah, if that's your ministry, if that's what you're doing, do it according to the proportion of your faith. Verse 7 says, or ministry, and that could be understood as service too, right? Let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. In other words, whatever you're good at, you do, right? He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. That was a tough one. He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So there's these different giftings that we can have. And God says, whichever one you have, get busy doing something with it. That's the key. Get busy doing something with it. And that's a gorgeous point when you think about it. You know, God's allowed us all to play. I'll give you a little secret. When I was a young man, 1,000 years ago, give or take, I played Little League. And I had the distinction of being the worst player in the entire Little League. And the reason we found out later is because I couldn't see very well, but we didn't know that at the time. So the fact that I couldn't catch or couldn't hit the ball, you know, maybe if I had vision that might have helped, we don't know. But the point is, I was the worst on the whole team. And consequently, what happened was, you know, it would be rare that I would ever play in the game. You know, if the coach would put the good kids in, for most of the game. Then when the game was either won or lost, let's put Dave in, you know. So I'd go in for an inning, a half an inning. And what I came to understand was that, yeah, I'm on the team, but I'm not playing very much. Well, the great thing about God and the body of Christ is that we all get to play. We all get to play. It was never the idea that, oh, you sit this one out. Harry, we don't want you. Sit down. You know, we need Bill and we need Joanne, but we don't want Harry. Okay, no. God wants all of us to be involved, and he allows us all to do that, and he's given us gifts to do that, right? And I'd like to put a plug in now for Don and Katie Fortune's book called Discovering Your God-Given Gifts and Calling. Amazing book. They break down this section of Scripture amazingly and really break it out. It's an amazing book. I'm sure you can get it on Amazon. Again, it's Don and Katie Fortune, and their book is called Discovering Your God-Given Gifts and Callings. Fascinating book, absolutely fascinating. But he gets through these different things. Basically, these verses in 6 to 8 are saying, hey, whatever you're good at, whatever your gifting is, get busy going on it. And really, if the Lord Jesus Christ were to come back today, you know, when you see him face to face, I wouldn't want to be saying, you know, Jesus, I was going to serve you. I had these ideas of things I was going to do for you. I really wanted to do it next year when I finish this, when I finish that, when I retire, when this, when that. I don't want excuses. I want to do everything I can for Jesus now while I have breath, see? And that's what he's asking us to do here. Whatever you're good at, get busy doing it. You know, there was a lady in the gospel period you can read about. You know, she was good at praying. You know, she was older. Her husband had died. So she was at the temple, and her job basically was praying and ministering. You know, that was what she did. Probably prayed for hours a day. Well, you know what? God needs people to pray. Now, let's keep reading here, though, because we saw what was true, right? Is that God loves us, right? We saw that. He loves us. He wants the best for us, right? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, right? So what do we do? Well, let's look at verse 9. Romans 12:9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to what is good. Look at these verbs. They're not, hey, we got nothing else to do, you know. You know, maybe you could do this. It says abhor what is evil. Don't tolerate it. Abhor it, right? And then cling to what is good. If something's good, jump on it, right? But if it's evil, get rid of it. You know, and I think that's such an important thing with our culture today. There's so many things that can distract. Evil is so prevalent and so blatant many times. We just got to remember what God's word says. And God's word says, hey, look, cling to the good stuff and abhor that which is evil. Then verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Again, in honor giving preference to one another. Now, interestingly, all right, this one of the people I've seen translate that, which says in honor giving preference to one another, a better translation is taking the lead in showing honor to one another. In other words, you take the lead honoring somebody else, right? And that's, talk about humility. What does the people in the world do? Let me tell you how great I am. Let me tell you the great things, how wonderful I am for you. No, we take the lead in honoring one another. That's our preference, right? That's our preference. That's where we want to live. And then verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in distributing to the do not curse. We're going to talk more about that in weeks to come. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Amen to that, right? And it goes on, and we can read more of this as time goes on. But what's important to understand is that God tells us in the church epistles what's true about us. We just saw that God, right? Nothing can separate you from his love. Nothing. You can't even do it, right? Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If God be for us, what? Who can be against you? Nobody. That's who you are. That's your identity with Christ. But then God's cool because he says, okay, now that you got that, here's what you do. Renew your mind and walk and serve God. All right, so God bless you big. Have a blessed week, and we'll talk to you soon.
This is Reverend Dave Boston. Thanks for joining us today. Tune in next Friday at 4 p.m. as we continue to follow the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have any questions or comments, you can email me at homebible220@yahoo.com. Have a blessed week.